newly married, back from his honeymoon, I might add. Mr. and Mrs. Coco. That's so good. For like months, I've wanted to say Mr. and Mrs. Coco, and I've never been able to say it, but now I can say it. I'd like to, I'm filling in for Pastor Greg this morning. He's away with his family on vacation, and I'd like to thank Jimmy Chehalis for this shirt that he gave me. So a couple of years back, Jimmy, thank you for the Hawaiian motif. We had a couple guys wearing them this morning. Must be that kind of day, I suppose. It's like the end of July. Can't believe it's the end of July. Am I the only one? It's like cool in the morning when you wake. It's like, oh my goodness. Oh, no, there's a last gasp left. There's more summer left. All right, I'll stop with that line right now. But here we are. We are going to continue in the book of Acts. Pastor Greg's been going through. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10 and part of chapter 11 this morning, so you can turn there. And we want to welcome all the visitors here this morning. We have something in the back there for you just to welcome you. Anybody who's visiting for the first time, we want you to know that you're welcome, and we appreciate you being here. And we pray that the Lord ministers to you and that you are drawn closer to Him as a result of being here and worshiping Him with us this morning. Amen. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read the first four verses there. For the New American Standard, Acts 10, verse 1. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, or the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the poor, and he prayed to God continually. Now about the ninth hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, Cornelius said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your giving have ascended up before the Lord as a memorial offering before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that there's life in it. We thank you that there's truth in it, that there's healing, that there's peace to be found, that there's strength to be gained, Lord, from hearing your truth this morning. I pray, Lord, we'd have open hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, Father, help us to see that you hear our prayers when we pray, that you see the giving, even when it's done in secret. Help us to see, Lord, that we need to understand more of your word. Help us to see that we need to let go of tradition and prejudice and even piety sometimes as we reach out to you and reach out to others. Teach us from your word this morning, Lord. Amen. Amen. So enter Cornelius. Cornelius is this centurion. Interesting thing. A centurion. You remember the first Gentile that Jesus interacted with was also a centurion. Remember that? And he said to him that men were going to come, Gentiles, well, people would come who were afar off from the east and from the west, and that centurion was just the first one, as it were. And here we see this guy, this centurion Cornelius. What do we know about him? Well, he's a centurion, first of all, of the Italian regiment. And there were approximately 32 of these Italian cohorts in the Roman Empire. And the interesting thing about these Italian regiments is these guys were not conscripted into service. These guys were not drafted. These guys were volunteers. There were people who volunteered specifically to do what they were doing in the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. This guy, Cornelius, more than likely volunteered for this post. Being a centurion, he was in charge of 80 to 100 men. If he was the one in charge of this whole regiment, he'd be in charge of about 500 or 600 men. So somewhere between 80, 100 to up to 500 or 600 on the high end, this guy's in charge of them. The Italian regiment was considered one of the most loyal regiment because they were volunteers. So if the people whose land were being occupied by these Romans hated the occupiers, then they hated the Italian regiment probably more than anybody, probably the most of all, because these guys were volunteering to come over here. I mean, as a centurion, he's a man of war. He's a man of mayhem. He's a man of capability of causing and doing and performing harm against people. He's in charge of soldiers who carry out those commands that he would be given or that he would give himself. But somewhere on his journey, somewhere along the way, this guy Cornelius heard about God. Somewhere along the way on his journey, he started to trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somewhere, somehow. So, a little aside, do you prejudge people based on their occupation? Do we prejudge or have prejudice against people from certain walks of life that are known for certain types of behavior or negative things, things that we would say are even opposed to God? I mean, Jesus didn't call out the centurion for being an occupier, a hater of the faith. He commended him for his faith. In fact, he said he hadn't seen such great faith in all of Israel. This is amazing. Jesus didn't have any prejudice for this guy. And as we're going to look this morning, we see that Peter and a lot of the religious, traditional Jewish believers who are now in the faith actually did have some prejudice for this guy. And God had to convert Peter, as it were, before he'd be willing to even associate with him. So Luke says here that Cornelius is a devout, God-fearing man who gave generously to the needy and prayed regularly. So he's a pretty cool dude. That's a pretty cool account of someone's life. Like, what would the account, I always ask this, what would the account of my life say? Would it say that he gave generously, that he prayed regularly? What are the things that it would say about us? Well, this guy, Cornelius, is a devout man. So verse 4, the angel says, your prayers, your gifts and prayers have come up as a memorial offering before God. They've been remembered. They've been acknowledged by God as a sacrifice or a memorial offering. Now remember, a couple weeks ago, we were looking in chapter 8 at how we need to have a vision of that which is not visible. When we can look into the kingdom of heaven and we can look into the heart of God and see what is unseen with our eyes, that which is invisible can come and invade that which is visible. We saw that remember we were talking about the disciples, there was all this persecution going on around them, but their vision of God and their commitment to that which was unseen was so great that not only were they dispersed from the persecution, but they shared God everywhere they went. The invisible affected the visible. Are you tracking with me this morning? Okay, so here we see the visible interacting with the invisible. This guy's giving money to the poor. This guy's praying, and an angel says, your prayers have come up before God as a memorial offering. God has seen it. Now I started saying, what is this memorial offering? What is that? One of the translations said. Well, there was something called a memorial offering that was actually part of the grain offering. The grain offering, the scripture says in Leviticus, and you can look it up if you want further study, Leviticus 2, chapter 5, chapter 6 in Leviticus about the memorial and the grain offering. But this grain offering, God's very clear. He says the whole offering belongs to the Lord. But for the memorial offering, he was willing to accept a token, only part of it, and let the priests have the rest of it. Kind of like we receive an offering, we give a tithe or a tenth that represents our gratitude to God, and he receives that as a token, even though everything that we have, God provided for us. So this memorial offering is a portion of the whole offering. So why did the angel say your prayers and your giving has come up before God as a memorial? When we think of memorial, we think remember, right? To put somebody in remembrance. We remember soldiers who've given their lives or whatever it is. We have a memorial for something so we don't forget. So is the angel saying it's a good thing this has come up because God would have forgotten it otherwise? I don't think so. Do you think he's saying that? I don't think he's saying God's going to forget it. He's saying that it's a memorial to something. Well, why did you do it? What is it a memorial to? It's a memorial to what's in his heart. God sees the heart, right? God says that. God said of himself, I don't see as man sees. I look on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart, right? So he does this, and the angel says, this is a memorial offering. It represents, it's a token of what's in your heart, what you do in your life, how you pray, how you interact with other people. It's a token. He says your prayers and gifts, maybe a more reasonable way to understand it is, have been acknowledged by God. It's a token of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The mouth prays. And if we have the right way of thinking, the right heart, it usually leads to right actions. Giving to the poor. So is this what happens with our gifts and our prayers? This is after the cross, right? So this isn't some Old Testament thing here that this, no, he's saying after the cross, man, your prayers, your giving, your right-hearted actions come up as a memorial before God. So I'm here to tell you today, don't give up. Your prayers have been heard. That's what the angel says to him. Your prayers have been heard. They've been heard. They're not in vain. Some people go through things in life. Pastor Greg from chapter 9 of Acts last week was talking about this guy Aeneas who was suffering for 8 years. And the angel's saying, you're challenged. You're praying. It hasn't gone unnoticed. And I'm saying to you today, your prayers have come up before God as a memorial. You haven't been forgotten. Aeneas was on that bed for 8 years. He was bedridden. Pastor Greg said, while Jesus was alive, most probably walking the earth, this guy Aeneas was one of the people who would have loved to have been healed, but he wasn't. But you know what? His prayers were heard. His prayers came up before God as a memorial. You know, there's something that God wants to give to us. It's context. He wants to give us context to our prayers. He wants to give us context to the suffering, to the waiting, to the challenges. You know, I keep hearing this theme come up time and time again recently, and it's about God's blessing and God's mercy being revealed in the challenges of life. I don't know if you've heard this song on the radio or in the Christian community called Blessings. Well, this lady, Laura Story, who wrote it, she and her husband, they were newlyweds, and the last thing they expected was her husband to get a brain tumor and to have cancer and to go through so many challenges and a host of problems and different things. And she said in response to that, we now, after going through this suffering, we now have a voice that wasn't there prior to this suffering. I can hardly begin to tell you of hundreds of hurting people we've prayed with, people going through more than we have. This is a chance to share the gospel. But there's a decision that I find God is asking us to make, whether we're going to judge God based on our circumstances. Do you ever do that? Have you ever judged God based on your circumstances? God, why is this happening? Why is I thought this about you? I thought this about the kingdom. I thought this about our circumstances. I don't understand. Have you ever judged God based on your circumstances? She says, I find there's a decision God's asking us to make, whether we're going to judge God based on our circumstances or whether we're going to choose to interpret our circumstances based on what we know to be true about God. Do we know who God is and then we walk through our circumstances and say, it doesn't matter what these circumstances say, here's who God is. It doesn't matter if I feel like my prayers aren't being heard. Here's the reality. They're going up before God as a memorial offering. It doesn't matter if I'm suffering for 8 years on my bed and I'm bedridden and unable to get up. My prayers have been heard. So I'm telling you this morning, don't give up. Your prayers have been heard. Your giving has been seen by God, and it comes up before him as a memorial offering. And this angel says in verse 5, he says, now dispatch some men to Joppa and fetch this man Simon. So he's probably a southern angel, some down south. He says, go fetch Simon and bring him back here. He's staying with a certain tanner named Simon, also named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Joppa is a real place. It's a real city. It's called Jaffa in Israel today. And actually, did you guys hear in the news there was this little artifact they found, this little bell in Jerusalem that was like 2,000 years old? It's like this tiny little bell somewhere under the city, one of the digs, one of the excavations. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder if Cornelius like summoned his two dudes to come up there ringing this little bell. Well, that bell was there 2,000 years ago. Interesting thing. And this city of Joppa was where Jonah had left from. Remember? Jonah was trying to run away from God. And we're going to see in just a minute that Peter is also in this city meeting with God and see if Peter reacts a little differently than Jonah did. Now, how about this? Cornelius is a devout man, right? It says that he prays to God continually. It says that he gives to the poor. Well, do you think Cornelius is saved? You don't have to answer that question. Interesting question. Cornelius seems to be doing the right things. Cornelius is hearing from God, man, by an angel in a like vision. That's like more than I've seen, you know, most of the time. I haven't seen too many angels in visions lately. Here's this devout man who prays regularly. He needs something more. And the angel says to him, you've got to send for this guy, Peter. He's got something you need to hear because you don't have it all. What? He has the right actions from the right heart. It's coming up as a memorial to God. He's praying, but there's more than what he has. And there's something that he has to learn. So guess what? You don't have to worry about, well, what about the guy who's never heard the gospel? What about this guy who's over here? If I that's interpreting the circumstances, interpreting God or declaring who God is based on the circumstances. Instead, we need to interpret the circumstances based on who God is. We know that God's not willing that any should perish. We know that God is able to find this guy over here who's praying, who's trying to do the right thing. So what does God do supernaturally? Speaks to him and says, there's something you have to hear from this guy, Peter. Here's the man who in the natural is diametrically opposed to the people of God, to the point that they would avoid him or even hate him. But God sees his heart, his right-hearted actions, and supernaturally makes a way for him to learn the truth. Your actions from a right heart have been seen by God. But there's more than just praying, and there's more than just giving. Cornelius still needed the rest of the story. And as we're going to see, he needed the truth about Christ, and he needed the Holy Spirit, which is very interesting too. And we saw this with the Ethiopian a couple of weeks ago, right? The Ethiopian's reading the scripture, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? It's okay to read the scripture, but it's really good to understand what you're reading. So we need not just to read the scripture, but to understand. And it's also important, we notice with Philip and the Ethiopian, and we see it here this morning with Peter and Cornelius, it's important to have a mentor. Remember we talked about that? So in the last 3 weeks, has everyone found a mentor? Is everyone mentoring someone else? We're called to be spiritual mothers and fathers. We're supposed to carry this gospel and birth something else. Remember, reproduce reproducers. God wants every one of us to have a mentor and to be a mentor. Amen? Amen. That's something we should look for. It's something I've regretted when I haven't done that in my life, and I've been blessed when I have. So let's continue on this morning. We're going to continue on in verse 8. And so Cornelius explained everything to these three guys and sent them to Joppa. And on the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter, who was in Joppa, went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became very hungry. You ever do that? You go to pray and something like distracts you or like gnaws at you. He became very hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now you notice God speaks to Peter. Now God spoke first to Cornelius, And then he spoke to Peter. You know, a lot of times people come up and they say, God told me this, brother. God, the Lord spoke to me. Have you ever heard someone say this? They believe God spoke to them. Well, that's fine. Do you believe God speaks to his people? I do. I believe he speaks through his word. I believe he speaks through his Holy Spirit. But I get concerned when someone of their own accord or own account say that God spoke and there's nothing else to confirm it. Here we have Cornelius believes God spoke to him and he puts some men into action. And here we have God speaking to a second witness. Let a matter be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. So God spoke to Peter also, a second witness. Now notice Peter's reaction. Peter says, no, Lord, let it never be so that I would eat this. Now Peter has a habit of doing this. Okay, it's not the first time Peter said no to the Lord. Did you realize that? So it's okay. So if some of you have ever said no to God or had to change your mind or have something rearranged, it's all right. You're in good company here with the Apostle Peter. It's not the first time. In Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to the cross or he's going to suffer all these things. And Peter says, no, Lord, no. Right? Remember that? Remember what Jesus said to him when he said no? Right? He said, get thee behind. Remember that? Also, when he goes to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, no, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. Some of us, for whatever the reason, say no to God and have to learn the hard way. So he says, no, Lord. And the Lord shows him again and says, arise, kill, and eat. No, Lord. And then the Lord shows him a third time, arise, kill, and eat. And he's still saying no. It happens three times. Now, how would we answer if God challenged our notion of propriety? Watch what's happening. Now, God is expanding Peter's understanding of his word and what it means. Peter's saying, well, I understand your word and the tradition of what our teachers have taught us is that I have to eat only food that's kosher. I have to eat food that's been prepared in a very specific way. No, Lord, you don't want me to eat this. It's not clean. I thought I was supposed to. And God's trying to open up his understanding of what that means and the importance of certain things, especially people that are more important than our traditions, that are more important than our piety or propriety. Propriety. Try to say that three times fast. God is opening up his mind. So how would you respond if God says to you on your Sabbath day of rest, oh, there's somebody out there who needs help changing a tire. You going to go out and help them? Oh, no, Lord, it's my Sabbath rest. I'm trying to honor God. I'm trying to obey you. Now, some people probably take a Sabbath a little more seriously than other people, but there's a reality that God will challenge your commitment to him, and it'll challenge your notion of propriety and what you believe is right and what you think is the right tradition to hold on to. I'm not saying you shouldn't keep the Sabbath. You by all means should, but sometimes God challenges us, just like Christ challenged the Pharisees on their notion of what the Sabbath was. We've been going through that in the men's group recently. Jesus did some work on the Sabbath? Did he get his hands dirty? He put his hands in the dirt and made mud and put them on some... Is he working? He challenged their tradition and how they kept the Sabbath. Well, God is doing that with Peter here. And he'll do it with us. He'll do it with every one of us. Here's a cool quote from Spurgeon. I'm sure you're familiar with the theologian. He said, if you have become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray God to help you be less proper. For there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety. Do you get that? Sometimes it's improper to be so proper that you forget what it's all about. God is not saying break the law. God is saying that in religious commitment to ceremonial law, you're breaking my law of love. That in a religious commitment to what you believe is kosher food, you're not going to extend love to a brother who's in need. God will always challenge my notion of tradition and propriety. What does it matter if you religiously do no work on the Sabbath, yet won't so much as pray for someone to be healed on it? And in verse 17, in the beginning of it, it says, Peter was greatly perplexed after this. You know, I think sometimes we have it backwards. We think we're supposed to read God's God's word so we know everything and we can tell everybody what's going on in God's word. Sometimes God wants us to hear from him so that we can just be puzzled and say, wait, I don't understand. It says in the different translations, Peter is perplexed, he's puzzled, he doubted himself. Now that's a good response to reading God's word. Doubt yourself. Every time when you read God's word, doubt yourself and believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? In fact, it's the ones who say they have it all figured out that scare me. It's okay to wonder, to doubt yourself and be perplexed when you read God's word. Let's read on. Let's get perplexed a little bit more. Now, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, the men who had been seen by Cornelius, having asked directions from Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, the three men are looking for you. Arise, go downstairs and accompany them without any misgivings, for I've sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you've come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he arose and went, the end of verse 23, went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for him and called his relatives together and his close friends. And when it came about, actually I'll stop there in verse 24. Peter says a little bit later on, actually I'll keep reading. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Cornelius is a little confused too, but Peter said to him, stand up, I too am just a man like you. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And Peter said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me. So initially Peter says, listen, it's not even lawful for me to come in here. Now, I'm not an expert in Jewish law or the writings or the prophets as they see them or the Hebrew scriptures. Hopefully, we have a good understanding of the Old Testament part of that, but I don't know all the traditions and the writings of their scribes, but I don't see anything in Old Testament scripture that says it's unlawful to associate with a Gentile. So it's a very interesting thing. Peter must be referring to the tradition that he's a part of and not specifically to the scripture. In Deuteronomy 10 and Leviticus 19, it says, love the stranger. Yeah. It says to love the alien as yourself, because you too were once aliens. It says, you know, there's something missing from Peter's tradition. There's something missing from this understanding that they have, whether it's from the wisdom of men that they've gotten this thing that they can't associate, or whether it's the appearance of impropriety, again, associating with a Gentile. Well, what are you doing going over there? If you eat any food, it's not going to be kosher. You can't associate with those guys. That's not right. So Peter's concerned. In fact, this word where Peter says it's unlawful, athematos, is entered only one other time in the scripture, and it's written by Peter, as a matter of fact, in his epistle. But it's simply not our understanding of the law. Peter is reticent to associate with this Gentile because of tradition, because of the tradition that he's in. And there's something wrong with this tradition. Let's continue reading. Verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy or unclean. There it is. And in verse 29, that is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask you, what's the reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago in this hour I was in my house praying, and he accounts to him what happened, and the angel said in verse 31, your prayer has been heard, your giving has been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who's staying at this house by the sea, to come. And so I immediately sent for you, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Listen, man, Peter went from God kind of revolutionizing his understanding to having a captive audience, man. I mean, this was ideal. This is like every preacher's dream. You know, Cornelius said, we're all here, we're all accounted for, and everyone's listening to every word you're saying. But you know, there's an effect of God's word on people that's profound when the heart of the minister has been prepared and when the heart of the people have been prepared. And so we're about to see what happens when that synergy comes together. Are you listening when Pastor Craig's preaching? Have you prepared your heart to receive what God wants to say to you? God's preparing him, we believe, by faith. God prepares him to minister the word, and we believe that God's preparing you as well to receive it. And it says in verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God does not show partiality to anyone. Remember, we saw that with Philip and the Ethiopian. There comes a time when you have to open your mouth. There comes a time when you've been witnessing with your life, you've been giving in secret, you've been reaching out, but there's a time to open your mouth. And it says, Peter opened his mouth, and he says, God does not show partiality with anyone. And I certainly understand that now. In verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of the truth, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. There's that word again, visible. The invisible and the visible. They're constantly interacting with each other. We want to compartmentalize them out and separate them. But God doesn't separate them. The visible is always interacting with the invisible. Your prayers are always coming up before God as a memorial offering. What you do is seen, and you might not think it is. How many fingers do I have behind my back? Well, I can tell you, there's two. Now, can you see it? No, but does it make it any less true? No, there's a reality of the seen, the visible, and the invisible, and they're happening hand in hand. And he says here, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter says God doesn't show partiality. In every nation, the God-fearing man is welcome. This is a revolutionary idea. Before it had been, well, the people of God are the ones that God has saved. The people of God are the ones to whom God speaks, to whom God sends the Savior. The people of God. Well, he's saying that in every nation, the God-fearing man is welcome. It's a revolutionary concept. He reinforces the reality of the good news that they've already heard, and he says, listen, everything you've heard about Jesus, it's true. I'm a firsthand witness. I saw it with my eyes. It's true. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. I'm going to read that again. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. To the message. While he's speaking the words, there's an invisible interaction happening. As he's speaking the truth of God's word, people are beginning to believe. People are putting their faith in it. It's the invisible and the visible responding and interacting. And in verse 44, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all them, and all of the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them, speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just like we did. Can anyone refuse them? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. There's more than just praying. Your prayers have been heard. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. But there's more than praying. There's more than giving. There's the truth about Christ, and people need to hear it. And there's more than just the truth about Christ. There's the Holy Spirit that God wants his people to have. And this Holy Spirit is the defining difference in these believers, so much so that the Jewish believers in the way say, wow, they've received God just like we have. They've received the truth, and the Holy Spirit has come to them as well. So it's not enough to just come to church on Sunday. It's not enough to just pray continually, it says this guy Cornelius did. But we need to know the truth about God's word, and we need not just the truth, but we need the Holy Spirit to fill us and illuminate our minds to understand. Amen? Reading on in chapter 11 for just a few verses. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to the house of these Gentiles and ate with them? But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence and telling them what happened. The traditional believers criticized him for associating with these Gentiles. And like the Pharisees before them, they missed the point. They were blinded by their tradition and failed to see the reality of what God was doing. But Peter began to speak and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, I was praying, I was in a trance, I saw the vision, and God told me to arise, kill, and eat, and that all these things were clean, and I said, no, and then the men came, and he explains to them, but a voice from heaven answered, what God has cleansed, let no one consider unholy, and this happened three times, and then the men appeared, and he tells them how through the Spirit, he was told not to argue with them at all, and he said he brought six men with him in verse 12. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house, Cornelius' house, and he reported to us what had happened to him. And as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, God has granted salvation even to the Gentiles. Is there somebody that you would put in that place where you'd say, they could never be saved. He could never be saved. Not this guy. This guy's diametrically opposed to God's will. He's working against God. He's in this Roman occupation. This guy's a violent perpetrator of violence against God's people. Even he can be saved. Who am I to stand in the way? Who are we to stand in the way of God's purpose? Friday morning, I got a message on Facebook from a 14-year-old kid. He said, said, call my mom, it's an emergency about my dad. I said, okay, so I called his mom. These are friends of ours in another state, a family, husband and wife and 5 kids. And the wife and mother proceeded to explain to me how there had been a lot of challenges in their marriage and family for a few years, and over the months they had grown apart and they had been separated, the husband and wife, and how it just became tumultuous and argumentative and physical, and she had gotten a restraining order and got an order of protection and order for custody of her kids. And she explained to me that she had a note from him once he got news of the custody order that if he couldn't see his kids, what was the point of living anymore? And he said, I know I'm going to rot in hell for what I'm about to do. And he texted his kids one by one and said goodbye. And somewhere around Thursday night, they stopped having the ability to leave messages on his cell phone. They couldn't, just went straight to his answering machine. And so she's explaining this to me Friday morning. and you know, we're like, what's going on? Who's there with you guys? And nobody, I'm here. Just this mother with the 5 kids, 16, 14, 7, 4, and 2 years old. And disconnected from church, fallen away, not connected to family and friends and community. Shows you the importance of community, helps keep things from drifting so far. And so Jody and I talked with everyone in the family, and everyone's like, let's just drop everything that we're doing and everything that we're supposed to do today, and let's just go there. I don't know if she wants us to go. I don't know if, you know, she's there alone with these kids. We just got to go. And so we strike out doing that. Call her on the way and say, is it okay if we come? And she says, sure. So we get there, and there's different reports that maybe he had gotten in touch with work to tell them he wasn't coming in, and different things. And, you know, we spent time kind of getting back in touch with old friends and trying to encourage them, just trying to be positive without being insensitive. And it's a fine line sometimes with people in these kind of situations. and we had to be back Friday night, so we were there. And, you know, before we left, Jody said, let's pray with them, you know, and no matter where they are or what, you know, what they think, let's see if we can pray with them. And sure, and so we got around, we prayed that, God, I don't even know what to pray, but everything points to this being something that's awful and tragic, and you don't know how to comfort them. And the scripture says to mourn with those that mourn. I don't want to sit here and pretend, or I don't know what to do, you know. And so we just basically surrendered that, you know, God, if there's any way that he's alive, or he can, if you can hear these prayers on his behalf, Father, change his heart, do something, affect a change. It was just terrible. And so we left and got home 2:00 in the morning Friday night, and you know, it's just going in my head. I was exhausted, but I couldn't sleep. Just going through my head. Don't give up. Your prayers have been heard. Your prayers and your giving have come up before God as a memorial offering. And so have a restless few hours of sleep and get up Saturday morning and going about normal business, trying to work on a car that needed working, cut the grass, normal stuff, get ready for Sunday, different things. And my wife gets a call from the same 14-year-old you know, a couple of calls and different emails and things back and forth. And, you know, she gets the call and they say they found my dad. He's alone in the woods. He's alive and unharmed. Your prayers have been heard. Your prayers and your giving have come up before God as a memorial. And everything in the natural points to something else and points to the worst of situations, and to surrender and say, God, I don't even know if it's possible, but could you change his heart if he's still alive? Could you do something? And I mean, this is a long story short I'm giving you, but you know, even on the phone with the wife last night at 11 o'clock, you know, at a loss, she's trying to figure out how to proceed and what to do. And I mean, there are legal implications for breaking orders of protection and these kinds of things, and there are all sorts of host of things, and she's wrestling with what to do now. And you know, and Jody's like, get on the phone, we got to talk to her. And and I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what you should do. I don't know what the answer is. And I said, you know what? We prayed, and miraculously, he's had a change of heart, and he's alive. Why stop praying now? Why stop praying now? Why not believe God for what's possible, even though the situation seems impossible? Why stop praying now? Why don't we keep praying? Why don't we pray? I don't know the answer, but I know if I pray, my prayer is going to be heard. I know if I pray, it's going to come up as a memorial offering before God. And I know he can supernaturally act in ways that I couldn't imagine. He can bring the truth to a guy who's out here by himself and who's doing the best he can but doesn't have the whole story. He can bring a change of heart. Really, this story this morning is a story about two conversions. You know, this guy Cornelius is converted to full faith in Christ, and this guy Peter is converted from having a heart that was closed to certain people for whatever reason is now open. It challenges me what we just went through and what we're still going to be going through in the coming days. It challenges me about that thing of being a mentor, of being a Peter, being a Philip, somebody who's going to share that truth with somebody else. It challenges me where, you know, this woman said to me at the time when we thought the worst of the worst, she said, it's my fault. The kids are blaming me. They're telling me it's my fault. And I'm saying, no, it's not your fault. It's people make decisions and people have to bear responsibility for their choices and their actions. It's not your fault, everybody. And I walk away from there and I'm saying, it's my fault. I'm saying the same thing. It's my fault. I should have been there for him. I shouldn't have let things drift over the years. It shouldn't be this way. It's not my fault, but there is a responsibility that I have as a brother, as a community, as a mentor. We have a responsibility to each other. And we can't let the sense of propriety. I couldn't sit here and say, no, I have to get ready for the sermon on Sunday. I can't drive to Pennsylvania today. I have other things that I have. I couldn't let this commitment to tradition outweigh the reality of a brother in need. God says to you, your prayers have been heard. All this happened in Acts 10 because one man prayed and his prayers were heard. Help is on the way for you. It might not be seen, but the unseen is constantly interacting with that which is visible. All this happened because one man, Peter, had a change of heart. Maybe that person that you want to put in the blank and say they can't be saved, maybe God's waiting for you to have a change of heart so that they can. Maybe God wants to rid you of some prejudices that you've had. You might be the help for someone that Peter was to this man. Would you stand with me and pray?